the numbers again in 2 weeks, but I wanted to do something a bit different tonight. 1 John chapter 3. You know what it means when I say that sometimes we take things for granted. In other words, God gives us things, does things in our life, and we just think, well, that's just the way it's supposed to be, and we don't stop to realize how good God is. You understand that when God saved us, He could have simply made us slaves in heaven, and that would have been far better than dying and going to hell, wouldn't it? And it would have been more than we deserved. And he could have saved us, and he could have simply just made us to be, you know, just, what's he got, no microphone, there you go, just made us to be servants that have no relationship with him. And we take it for granted what I'm about to read to you, and that is, when God saved us, he did not just save us from hell, he did not just give us the privilege of living with him in heaven, he gave us a relationship with him. And it's not just the relationship as a friend, which would be extraordinary. It's the relationship of family. You and I, when we got saved, we became a child of God. I know I can be and have been guilty of taking that for granted. I want to look at that tonight in 1 John chapter 3, at the privilege that we have of being called a child of God and what that means and what it should mean to the way we live our Christian life. Let's ask you to stand for the reading of God's Word, please. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not, whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous? Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, tonight we rejoice in this reminder, this promise that we see here in the Word of God, that we are children of God. We are a child of God if we are a born-again Christian. And Lord, tonight, help us to understand a bit more about that. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time we spend in the Bible. Help us to understand it. Lord, help us to understand the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. And I pray tonight that you would remind each one of us of the work that you do in us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've all told you the story of how when I was 3 days old, a doctor and an attorney put me in a car, drove me across town, and gave me to a family that adopted me. And I had no control over the situation, obviously. It was not until last October that I found out the rest of the story when my sister, and keep praying for her, please, she's not saved, and she's been resistant to invitations to church, and so pray that God would open her eyes. And by the way, please pray for Leo and Penny. They're with her father, whose name is Dennis. We need to pray for him to be saved as well. We need to pray for God to open some folks' eyes like that. But if I had not been adopted by that family in Carlsbad, New Mexico, back in 1957, all things being equal, I would never have heard the gospel the way I did and never have gotten saved. And however you got saved, don't you praise the Lord for that? Amen. And again, just that privilege of being delivered from the judgment that we deserve, from the hell that we deserved, that alone was enough. But for God to adopt us into His family, I will freely admit to you, I don't understand that. I don't understand how He could do that. I know what it means to be adopted into a family, and I don't know how God could call us and make us His children, but He can, and He does. And we ought to remember that. You are a child of God. Now, when I grew up in New Mexico, I wish you could have met my dad. My dad was my adopted father, and he's my dad. I talk like him. If you could have heard him talk, you'd say, oh, that's where Pastor Schaefer got all his mannerisms from. And the way I laugh, every now and then I'll hear myself, and you do the same thing, I think. You'll hear yourself, and you'll think, that sounds like my parents. And that's because we inherit, and not just inherit, we absorb or we take on the attributes of our parents, don't we? And good ones or bad ones, perhaps, but in the case of God, good ones. If you're a child of God, you're going to be different. You're going to take on those attributes, amen? You're going to be like Him. He is going to rub off on you. He is going to change you. That time you spend with Him is going to make you different. It's going to change the way you see the world. It's going to change the way you live your life. It's going to change the way you talk and the way you act and the goals that you have. It's going to set the course for your life, and it starts to make a bit more sense about why God would allow us, why God would make us be His children. So remember, 1 John, and I hate to jump into the middle of a book, but let me just tell you what's happening in 1 John. 1 John was written to some people who were called Gnostics, and written, I shouldn't say to them, but about them. And the humorous thing is, the devil is such a good liar that a lot of the times he will label his lies in such a way that it is deceiving. For example, the Gnostics, the word Gnostic comes from a Greek word that means to know something, but then the Gnostics taught that you couldn't know you're saved. Folks, we know we're saved, amen? If I've ever quoted a verse, it's 1 John 5:13. If I close my eyes and listen carefully, I can hear Brother Hickson reciting this verse when we go door to door, because he's recited it about every door we ever went to. And these things are written that you may know you have eternal life. Amen? 1 John is, and the Bible as well, but 1 John is a book that teaches us how we can know we are saved. You see a lot of that right here in this passage. Some of it so powerfully so that it might alarm you just a little bit, particularly the things he says about sin, because when we read these verses in 1 John chapter 3, we think to ourselves, wait a minute, he says here that if you're born again, you can't sin, but I know that I do. And I would caution you, when you try to understand the Bible, you got to take the whole Bible, not just bits and pieces of it, right? And he's already told us back in 1 John in chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, and I'm not trying to explain away the plain meaning of Scripture, but I will tell you this. When God looks at us, He sees the righteousness of Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad? That does not mean there is no accountability. This morning's message hopefully explained that quite carefully. We are expected to be obedient. And he says right here, if you say that you're a child of God and you don't live that way, you're a liar. So I just want to look at some of the characteristics, if you will, of being a child of God. And it's such a beautiful passage. We'll break it up into four pieces here and just talk about some things that we know that demonstrate the fact that we are the sons of God. And he starts out with that in verse 1. He says, it's a matter of love that the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. As a child of God, I want you to know something. You can anticipate blessings other folks won't have. Now, I'm talking about being a child of God. So, for example, when you have parents, your parents deal with you in a certain way, and that way is superior to the way they deal with other children. They will correct you differently. They will care for you differently. They will understand their responsibility toward you differently. And God is no exception. Folks, God loved us so much that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the Bible says, how much more does he love us now that we are his children? It's a love. And if you forget the love of God, shame on you. You're really doing yourself a disservice. Do you understand how much God loves you? Think about that for a minute. That Christ would die for my sins and that he would make me a co-inheritor with Christ and that I would be called a child of God. Do you understand how much God loves you? The devil is not going to tell you that story, is he? The devil's going to come to you and tell you that God doesn't love you, that God forgot about you, that God doesn't want to use you, that God's given up on you, that God won't forgive you. The devil's going to lie to you. Just pause for a moment and reflect on this. I don't care what you do, you're still a child of God. Amen? You know, when I was a little boy, I gave my dad, my adopted father, fits. I'm sorry to say that, but you should hear the stories he would tell. Maybe it is good he's gone to be with the Lord, so he can't tell you those stories. But he's told me a couple of them. I remember just one thing pops into my mind to give you an example. I had a temper when I was little. And I had an old three-speed bicycle, and it was what's left of a three-speed bicycle, actually. It didn't have brakes. That didn't bother me too much. I'd just jump off or whatever when I needed to stop quick. But I remember I was riding that bicycle one day, and I hit a curb, and I crashed. And I got up, and now this is a little boy, okay? I wouldn't do this nowadays. And I picked that bicycle up and threw it down on the ground. Uh-oh, my dad was watching me. And he explained to me physically why you don't throw your bicycle on the ground. He whipped my rear end, and I deserved it, amen? And I gave my dad a hard way to go. And I remember he went to my uncle, the one that I told you about that was in World War II that got shot down over Germany and spent a year in a POW camp with one boot. His name was Lawrence Niemeyer. And my dad would call my uncle and say, I don't know what to do with this kid. I don't know what to do with this kid. And I heard all these stories when I was older, of course. When I get to heaven, I've got a lot of apologizing to do to my dad. But he's still my dad. And that'll never change. And folks, you're a child of God. And he loves you. And when you disobey him, he loves you. And it breaks his heart that you disobey. Can you understand that? That the love of God is so superior. He's not going to ever stop loving you. But it grieves him when you disobey. He wants to bless you. He wants to use your life to do great things. He wants you to trust him. He can be trusted. He can provide for you. We've already heard testimonies, and I never get tired of hearing these testimonies. Just keep on saying them. I love to hear what God does for us, big things and little things. If you would reflect in your mind upon the love of God, you'd stop worrying about a lot of the things that you worry about. Because, folks, God is your Father, and he will take good care of you. And he will watch over you. And even when he's watching you, and you do something foolish and throw your bike on the ground and get mad or lose your temper or whatever, he's still your father, and he's going to deal with you. He's always, always, always going to do what's best for you. Amen? He loves you. That's the first thing I want you to see there in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at verse 2. He says, behold, now are we the sons of God. You're right now. Now watch this. I'll explain this in just a second. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so in verse 2, it's interesting, even though you can't see it yet, there may not be some incredible physical change, but we are already the children of God. We're already sons of God. But what about that day when we do see him? Can you imagine the joy of stepping into eternity? And he calls it, in fact, he says here in verse 2, he says that, well, let me read the whole verse just to get the context. He says, it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a day coming when he's going to change us. Now, I like it when God changes me now. I like it, for example, when God gives me a conviction against sin. Oh, shocking story. Pastors aren't perfect. Pastors sin. Amen? Shocking story. Church members do too. Okay? But listen to me. God's working in all of our lives, isn't he? And that's his work to do. Sometimes I know I can be distressed or concerned or anxious about what's happening in my life. Which direction is my life taking? And how am I doing or whatever? Just like I need to remember the love of God, I need to remember the work of God in my life. Folks, he's working in your life. You see it happening, don't you? You see him convicting you, don't you? You see him changing the things that you want and don't want. You see him dealing with you when you sin and chastening you and correcting you so that you won't do that again. I think it's safe to say, that's a passive statement. Let me say it more directly. If you're saved, if you'd look back at your life 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, you can see growth. Now, we have some folks here that are not adults yet, a few, and they're going to grow up. I know when I was in the sixth grade, I was the shortest child in the sixth grade class. It frustrated me to no end. I thought I wanted to play basketball. I didn't realize coordination was a part of that. That's a different story. I got taller. By the time I graduated from high school, I was 5'11". Still couldn't play basketball. But I was one of the tallest people in my class. In fact, I was so tall, I tried to join the Army. I was 3 pounds from being too light. I was 3 pounds above the minimum weight when I tried to join the Army in 1974, December of 74. And I was glad to be tall. You know, no matter what I had done from the time I was in the sixth grade to the time I graduated, it wasn't me that made me taller. It was God. You're a child of God. You're going to grow because God's going to make you grow. Now, don't get me wrong. You can be rebellious, and you can try to walk away from God. Isn't it funny how that doesn't seem to work out too well? Isn't it interesting how when you try to walk away from God, all of a sudden things in your life don't go right? And it seems like it's a continual obstacle course. I've known some people that were called into the ministry and didn't go. Their life is an obstacle course. They just can't seem to get past the next problem. And something else about those folks, they tend to be vagabonds and wander around from place to place. But not talking about people called into the ministry just so much as just Christians. As Christians, folks, God's going to cause us to grow. There are some things that we can do to facilitate that. One of them is this: desire the sincere milk of the Word. Amen? God, I love the fact that there are still churches like ours that focus on the Word of God. In Sunday school today, we focused on the Word of God. In the morning service, we focused on the Word of God. In the evening service, we focus on the Word of God. And that's how we grow. Oh, and I got a lot of growing left to do, don't you? But God's the one doing that because I am his child. And if I'll just halfway cooperate, he can do some great things. And if I'll really cooperate, he can really do some great things. And if I decide not to cooperate, he knows how to turn me around. We're going to grow even though we don't apply ourselves to it. God's the one that does that. So he says in verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. What hope is that? We shall see him. We shall see him. My wife works downtown at the courthouse, and she has people that come to her every day, and they're there to stand trial. And she tells me the stories of some of the things these people say and these people do, and I think, oh, don't they know? They're going to stand before a judge that has the power to condemn them and to sentence them and to fine them and to imprison them sometimes. And they don't need to go in there all proud and telling the judge why they're right and he's wrong. They need to go in there humbly, amen? Folks, we're going to stand before the Lord one day. I think we ought to think about that every day of our life. I think we ought to think about the fact every day of our life that we're going to stand before God one day and give an account of ourselves. It'll change you. And look what he says. Every man, there's not an exception here. In fact, he uses that phrase a lot, that the comprehensive thought there, whosoever and so on. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure, in verse 3. The fact that we know that we're going to stand before him one day, see him like he is, he's going to see us like we are. We're going to stand before him one day. That should change the way you live. A lot of people, and I've been guilty of this, a lot of people say, well, that's later. Brother Greg did a great devotion last week in our school, talked about how we can get carried away and lose track of the fact Christ is coming back. We need to remember that. He's coming back. And I'm not going to stand before just anybody. I'm going to stand before a judge who is a righteous judge, who gave me what I needed to serve him, who promised to meet my needs and to carry me through my trials. There will be no excuses. It'll simply be a case of standing before him and saying, I'm guilty, or praise the Lord, I did what was right. Now, those are all things that apply to the fact that we are a child of God. And then he talks in verse 4 about sin. Let me read you some of these verses here, and just bits and pieces. He says in verse 4, whosoever, that means anybody, and isn't it funny how we always think of ourselves as the exception? There are no exceptions. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, Sunday morning's message, for sin is the transgression of the law. And we know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Folks, Christ made us righteous. Don't tell me Christ doesn't care. Don't tell me God doesn't care about how you live. He wants righteousness for us. He imputes righteousness to us. That means he gives us credit for his righteousness. But he also expects righteousness from us. He expects us to obey him. Nobody's going to stand before God one day and say, I didn't know that you wanted me to be righteous. The Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It says we ought to walk as he walked. He expects righteousness from us. And it is intimidating in the one sense, and that is, I immediately, my mind jumps to my failures, to my sins, to the things that I have done, and I'm ashamed for those. But aren't you glad God can forgive you? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. He has that ability to take away our sins. And he says in verse 5, you know that he was manifested to take away our sin. In him is no sin. Now look at verse 6. Here's that word again. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, there is a question here. I think you understand that to be born again gives us a position in Christ. And we ought to, as born-again Christians, live in him. And we find ourselves sometimes, often, asking the question, I wonder if so-and-so is saved. I wonder if that friend of mine is saved. I wonder if that famous person is saved. I wonder if whoever is saved. I've learned over the years to kind of be careful about that. I am not the one that is the judge. God is the judge. I formulate opinions in my own mind, and when it's my opinion, I tend to keep it to myself a lot of the time. If it's something God wants me to share with you, he'll let me know. But the fact of the matter is, if you live a wicked life, you're not saved. It's just that simple. If you don't care what God thinks, you're not saved. If you have no regard for God's will, you're not saved. And today, and it just shocks me when I see this, I read these things in the news, and wicked people say, I'm a Christian. No, you're not. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't be wicked like that. There is a difference between Christians and lost people. Amen? Now, it's not my job to go around saying, you're saved, you're lost, you're saved, you're lost, you're saved, you're lost. But God gave me discernment in the Word of God, didn't He? It's so sad. We were talking about this the other day in the back, that there are some people that are well known as religious leaders in our nation, and maybe they're famous for one reason or another, and they say the most unscriptural things, and one of them is this. I heard a fellow on Larry King one night, a prominent theologian, a man that claims to be a man of God, claims to be a preacher of the gospel, and Larry King point blank asked him, are Muslims going to go to hell? And this man could have told the truth. And he said, you know, there are all kinds of good people in the world, and they're all seeking God in different ways. And as long as they're trying to get to God, God's going to respect that. And I just thought, how sad is that, that this man could have told the truth. You know why he told a lie? He didn't want to be persecuted. He could have told the truth. Folks, there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Amen? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's not my job to disagree with that. Why would anybody disagree with that? But today, in our nation, it has become worse than taboo. It is unacceptable to denounce a religion, except maybe Christianity. And other than that, it's unacceptable to denounce a religion. I want you to know something. Those people are going to die and go to hell if they don't find Christ. And it's just as plain as day. It says here in verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Now, there's lots of different ways you can sin. You can, for example, you can steal. You can lie. You can cheat. You can be immoral. But I think one of the greatest sins that we want to think about here is the fact that when you reject Christ, that's a sin. And aren't you glad you accepted Christ? Christ paid for your sins. If you'll accept him, he paid for all of them. But he says, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. And when you see some famous person on TV or radio or the internet, and they're wicked and they're making a living being wicked, and they say, I'm a Christian, just remember, we're living in the last days. And, you know, I can claim to be anything, but that doesn't make it true. And what makes it true is when I have the attributes of being that. And Christians are righteous. In the Old Testament, Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. And then he says that the ungodly are not so. That's the contrast, righteous or unrighteous, godly or ungodly. Which are you? Amen? If you're saved, there's going to be evidence of it. He says in verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. Someone's going to say, oh, that's not right. I'm a Christian, but I'm wicked as I can be. No, he that doeth righteousness and is righteous, even as he is righteous. If you look at a Christian, they're going to have a righteous attribute about them. Verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. There's the other side of the coin. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. He is reiterating what he said in verse 7, what he said in verse 6. For, here we go, his seed, remaineth in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. When you became a child of God, God changed the way you live. You are not going to achieve sinless perfection this side of heaven. But you're sure going to want to. Can I say it that way? Amen? And that's what being a child of God is all about. Let's look at one more thing as we finish here. Let's just look at these last couple of verses. He says in verse 10, in this, Now, he's going to talk about something in particular here. The children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. And now there's going to be an application of it. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Now, we've already talked about love just a little bit, and I haven't got time or preparation to really get into it in detail, but I want you to know something. We understand love because God is love, and God gave us the capacity to love. But love is a choice, isn't it? We're commanded to love God. Young people have this misconception that you can only love somebody if there's this chemical reaction between the two of you. And I understand there's an attraction between people. I can't deny that. But the truth of the matter is love is a choice. And God chose to love us. Amen? And we should choose to love God. We should choose to love each other. Now, what about the love of God? We've already talked about that already. The love of God never ceases even when we sin. When I do something that offends God, does he stop loving me? No. He deals with me through that love. So when you and I sin against one another, should the love stop? No. It should continue, shouldn't it? Now, he's pretty serious about this if you keep reading. And I've got to be careful, I've run out of time. He says in verse 11, this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And then he uses Cain and Abel as an example there. But the Lord Jesus Christ said he commanded us to love each other as he has loved us. And how did he love us? Sacrificially. I'm always learning things, I hope. And something that God's been teaching me lately is this. You can love somebody who's not lovable if you decide to. And here's how it works. When I look at an individual or I consider an individual, and the devil starts to bring things to my attention about them that are not lovely, I just push those things out of the way. Now, if it's my job as a pastor to deal with them, that might be one thing. But it's sort of like a mother. As a pastor, I've had the privilege of seeing a lot of newborn babies. Every time somebody has a baby, I go to the hospital and see the baby, and I've seen a lot of babies. And I've seen some very pretty babies. And I've seen some babies that were less than pretty. And I've seen some babies that I won't say. But you're not going to say, are you? I remember this one baby in Maryland, and the parents were so happy. Mom loves that baby. And what's that saying, a face only a mother could love, or whatever. But that's not my problem. It's not anybody's problem. God created the baby that way. That's fine. The mother loves the baby. Amen? Some of us may not be the most attractive thing on the planet, physically or personally, in our disposition, in the way we talk or the way we deal with people. We may be abrasive. We may be, in some cases, just flat out rude. But God doesn't say love your brother unless he offends you or unless he makes you unhappy or unless you don't like the way he does things. He just says we're supposed to love one another. Amen? Here's where it goes to. I'm a child of God because I've received Christ as my Savior. You're a child of God because you received Christ as your Savior. So guess what? We're related. Amen? That's why he calls us brothers. That's why we use the phrase brother in our church or sister sometimes. We don't use that one quite so often, but it's true. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm still a little bit perplexed by this thing that happened in my life last October when my real family found me. And for the first time, I saw the lady who, after 61 years of not knowing who she is my actual sister. And the truth of the matter is, there's a little bit of a bond there, but there's really more bond with the family I grew up with, my adopted family. And folks, you and I are adopted into the family of God. There ought to be a bond there, amen? We need to love each other. I want you to know something. I'm on your side. You say, well, Pastor, I don't need that. It doesn't matter. I'm on your side. I want what's best for you. I don't want bad things to happen to you. I want to help you. I want you to see the blessings of God in your life. I want you to stand before God and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's where it stops right there. I want what's best for you. I'm on your side. I need for you to be on my side. And I think you are. The Bible says that we're not to receive folks to doubtful disputations. We're just going to love each other. Amen? Now, there may be a time when you need to say something to me. I need to say something to you. We'll do so in love. But just like God deals with us patiently, with long suffering, we should do that with each other. Amen? God expects that. And folks, as Christians, we can do that. I told you the story about the fellow I met in Utah. He was in prison, and he got saved. And he had just gotten out of prison, had moved into a little apartment, had nothing, but he was out of prison, and he was trying to get his life in order. And we visited him on a Thursday night, and he brought us into his humble little apartment, and we sat down and asked him if he knew Christ as his Savior, and he said yes. And we said, how do you know? And he told us how in the prison they had a church service and he just wanted something to do. And so he went to the church service and the man preached the gospel. And that's how folks get saved, by hearing the gospel. Amen? It's not a thing of winning their friendship. We give them the gospel and the Holy Spirit works in their heart. And so the fellow found Christ and he said, you know, he said, when I was in prison before I got saved, he said, I used to hate everybody. And I can still hear him saying these words. He says, I don't hate anybody anymore. God changes the way we see each other. Amen? Folks, we're children of God. We have that love. We have that growth. We have that relationship with one another. We better learn to get along. We're going to be together for all eternity. Amen? And I know this. When I get to heaven, I think I will have to apologize to some folks for not being as good as I should have to them. And perhaps some to me, that's not so important. But it is so much easier to go through the Christian life, to serve God in the local church, to be busy and to be faithful. It's so much easier when we're all in it together. And there's none of us better or worse than the others. We're just all in it together. That's important. It's important enough that the Lord points it out right here. Folks, we're the children of God. Other people ought to look at us and say, they're different. I can see the difference in them. And I think they do. I know. We hear that all the time. Not that you're going to win folks with lifestyle evangelism. Don't get me wrong. You're going to win folks by giving them the gospel. But they ought to know that we're different. And we are. We're God's children. Let's stand and pray.